This evening's presentation is entitled Building an Attitude of Gratitude. Now, I know I've mentioned this in the previous presentation. I'm going to ask the question, if you had to sum up in one word the essence of a Jew, the identity of a Jew, if you could find one word in Hebrew, and then we'll look at the equivalent in English, which word would you single out? Well, let's look. We've got a few names for a Jew. Ivri. Ivri is a word that means, comes from the word avar, which means pass over. I think the English translation for Ivri is Hebrew. Another name for a Jew is Israel. Israel, an Israelite. And a third name, which is probably more common, is Yehudi, which is where the word Jew comes from. Why is the word Yehudi the essence of a Jew? Well, let's look at the word. What does Yehudi come from? Any Israelis in the audience? Hod. What does Hodah mean? Thanks. What else does it mean? Can mean praise. Glowing. Hod can mean glowing. Yes, ma'am? Lehodot means to thank. Hodah is gratitude. And there's another word that the word Hodah comes from, which is vidui, which means admission. We mentioned it last week. I think the gentleman at the back gave us that one. So, what is the connection here between gratitude, appreciation, admission, and we have glowing as well? And the answer is that the concept of admission is I have something to tell you. Either I admit a debt, in this case of gratitude, I admit there's something which I owe you as information or appreciation. And this is the essence of a Jew. That a Jew, at the root of his name, is a thank youer. Someone who says thank you. Admits that I have something to be grateful for. And what is it that we're admitting to? Well, let's look. What are the first two words that a Jew has on his lips, her lips, each morning? Moder ani. Before one finishes the remaining sentence, which is a thank you to God for returning my soul. When I went to bed last night, no contract, no guarantee that I'm going to wake up. Happens. The fact that I wake up is a cause for me to be grateful. So that's what it looks like. I'm being grateful to God. We're going to look in a few moments if that really is the message. But the first two words gives away what this is all about. Moder ani. I'm grateful. I thank you. That what we're really saying is the ani, the essence of the me, is that I'm a moeder, I'm a thank-youer. That's what a Jew is in this world for. What are we thanking God for? You know, usually we think of gratitude as, well, whoever's on the receiving end of my appreciation, surely that's the purpose of my gratitude. That's the purpose of me being a grateful person, to give you thanks, praise, glowing praise. But is it possible that in the same way that I am admitting that I owe you something for which you've done for me, is it possible that in the same hoda'ah, the same admission, the same words of thanks, I'm also admitting that I was worthy of what you gave or did or said for me, that I'm now grateful to you? My parents, I'm grateful to you for all the sleepless nights as an infant, for the many years that you raised me. Tsar gidul banim. Not easy raising children. And so I have a lot to be grateful for. But having said that, if my parents invested so much in me, is that not also a very clear demonstration that when I say thank you, I'm also admitting that you saw in me something worthy of all that giving? So in a certain sense, if we really flip this around, what we're saying is that does God need my gratitude? Of course not. In fact, even as a child, does mommy and daddy, while I'm 2.5, as I start to speak and put sentences together, through to 12, 13 years old, do I really need to say thank you to my mother and my father because they need my thank you? Who needs the thank you? Really, I need to say thank you because what's it doing for me? It's nurturing an attitude of gratitude. That I'm becoming a grateful personality. That's the real purpose. My parents, they'll live happily with or without my gratitude. Of course they want the nachas of a grateful son, a grateful daughter. But essentially, they're training me in gratitude is for my benefit. The fact that they get nachas, that's a bonus. That's an additional benefit. God, who's perfect, surely doesn't need my praise, doesn't need my admission, doesn't need my thanks. The purpose of me being grateful is twofold. Not only the recipient of my thanks, but perhaps even more importantly and more purposefully, it's about training me in being grateful. What are the benefits of me being being a grateful person, appreciative, a thank-you-er? The deeper meaning of this is really the following. When God says, I want you to say, Mode Ani, I thank you, God, for returning my soul when I awake in the morning. God doesn't need the thank you. So why do I need to say thank you? Watch now how we turn the formula around. It's not really about praising God. That's what it looks like on the outside. But peel away the surface and we discover it's a much deeper message. God doesn't need my thanks. When I say thank you for returning my soul, what I'm really saying is, you don't owe it to me to wake up this morning. So the fact that I woke up and you gave me another lease on life, my battery is recharged, you've returned my soul inside me, means you, God, still see that I have a purpose in this world. If you haven't given up on my mission, that I have something to accomplish as a parent, as a spouse, moving forward in my career, contribution to my community, to my family, to society. If you, God, saw it fit that I should wake up this morning, then if you haven't given up hope in me, how much more so I should not give up hope in me. In a certain sense, the deeper message of Mode Ani is that I'm not just training in being grateful to God. That's a benefit, that's bonus. The deeper and more important and more purposeful meaning of being a grateful person is that I recognize that I'm worthy of being alive. And if you, God, deem me worthy, how much more so I should look at myself as good, not for nothing. I'm really good for something. And the proof is, I'm alive. The fact that you keep me alive is the greatest demonstration of God's love for me, but beyond that, that He expects and is holding out for me to pull through. Whatever it is, my potential needs to become. It goes beyond that, because what we're really saying, and I mentioned this in the first presentation, is that gratitude and happiness are synonymous. They're so powerfully correlated that one can really look at the mechanic of joy and happiness and see that it's equivalent to gratitude. That a happy person is a grateful person. If I'm unhappy, I should restate that. When I'm unhappy, what essentially I'm focusing on is what I have already in my life and enjoying it. Or when I'm unhappy, I'm focusing on what I don't yet have in my life and focusing on that. Unhappiness and ungratitude are synonymous. Happiness and appreciation are essentially the same thing. I would even go so far to ask, who was the first person in history that demonstrated a lack of gratitude? Any suggestions? Adam. What was his lack of gratitude? God looks at man and says, you're not single, not good, he's unhappy, he's not moving ahead. It's not good for a person to be alone. I will create for him a partner. So God gives him a partner. Eve, what does she do? She eats from the tree. But she doesn't stop there. She gave it to Adam. Right? Now, what does God do as soon as Adam and Eve eat from the tree? Does he come down, fire and brimstone? That's it. You're out of the garden. You're finished. Or does he give them a chance to admit, hoda'ah, to admit their mistake and get back into rapport? How did God approach man? When Adam ate from a tree, he felt shame and hid himself. He heard God coming through the garden. And God says to Adam, Adam, why are you ashamed? Why are you hiding? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Now, does God really have to ask that question? Of course not. So why is he asking it? Oh, he's giving man an opportunity to admit he made a mistake. And what was his grand reply? Ha'isha! That woman! Who's he blaming? Who's he blaming? Ashana Tate Madi, that you gave to stand by me. Who is he blaming? Blaming God. So what does God do? Keeps quiet. Doesn't say anything. Turns to Eve and asks Eve, why did you eat from the tree? And what does she say? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. I'm devastated. I'm so sorry. Did she apologize? No. Adam didn't apologize. Eve didn't apologize. What does she say? Oh no, gosh! That snake Hishiani persuaded me. Right? Adam, instead of being grateful, blames. Eve, instead of admitting, blames the snake. Now, why didn't God talk to the snake? Didn't have a leg to stand on. Never mind. Why didn't God talk to the snake? So, let's see over here. A person has two options. Either to be grateful for the good that's in my life, or deny. Why isn't there something in between? And the answer is, because if I'm not prepared to admit the debt of gratitude I owe you, dear wife, dear husband, dear parents, dear boss, whoever it is, if I'm not willing to admit what I owe you, and in that admission, I have to admit that I couldn't do it alone. I needed your assistance, your partnership, your help. Aza Kenegdai, to be a partner in his life. If I can't admit the gratitude that I do owe you, the other alternative is to deny that you really did that much for me. Why? Because if I had to admit it, it would be too much. So I'd rather take the other extreme. That was the mistake of Adam. Beyond just eating from the tree. Says Rashi, the most famous of biblical commentators, that Adam was called an ingrate. Koifer toiv. Koifer means to deny, toiv, the good. He denied the good that was given to him in his life. Here's your wife. She's a gift to be your partner in life. And instead of being grateful for that gift, Adam used her to blame for his irresponsibility. And here comes the deeper level. That why wouldn't I be grateful to those who've helped me in my life? Well, we described, I don't want to be in debt to you. I don't want to have to admit what you've done for me. So I'd rather deny it or play it down. And what I'll do instead is I'll blame. Or accuse. Or I'll complain. Or I'll deny that it's my problem, it's really your problem, and I'll give excuses for why it's not my responsibility and it's yours. Rather than admit my gratitude of what I owe. So, gratitude, we're saying, is synonymous to happiness. And I'm going to suggest another very powerful emotional intelligence which gratitude is related to. And that is love. That when I feel unloved, I essentially feel unappreciated. Whether it's my body, my personality, whether it's qualities or my talents that I don't feel appreciated for, and therefore I feel unloved. When I feel loved, I feel appreciated for. That essentially is a synonymous relationship. The gratitude is the underlying core root of love and happiness. Possibly two of the strongest, deepest cravings that a human being has been programmed with. The need to feel that people appreciate me. The need to feel that I'm loved. Which equally means there are virtues in me that people can appreciate. There are virtues in me that people can love. So gratitude heavily touches love and happiness. And if I'm looking for more happiness and more love, should I look to find someone who's going to appreciate those virtues in me that will make me feel happy? Or do I actually need to become a more grateful person, a more appreciative person, and in that become a more lovable and more appreciative person? Example. Comes along the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers. Eizehu mechubad. Who is the one that gets the most appreciation? Hamechabed et haberiot. The one who gives the most appreciation to others. Haberiot doesn't mean Jews. Inclusive of all creatures. Men, women, Jew, Gentile. The animal kingdom as well. Eizehu mechubad. The one who gets the most kavod, honor, appreciation, hamechabed et habriyot, the one who gives the most kavod to others. The same Mishnah says, Eizu Ashir, who is the wealthy person? Hasameach bechelko, the one who enjoys what they have. Being grateful and enjoying what we have, and giving appreciation to others for being there in our lives, is the formula for happiness and love. It sounds simple, but it's profoundly simple. I want to share with you a true story. I'm not sure if I may have mentioned this in the first presentation, I don't recall, of Rabbi Shimon Schwab, who was the leader of the congregation in Washington Heights for almost 50 years, between Baltimore and Washington Heights, where he was leader for 50 years. He had run away, he was actually chased out of Berlin as a young rabbi at the beginning of the war, moved to America, and he passed away in his mid-80s. The last 10 years of his life, he did not have the use of his legs, he was crippled. And his wife saw that in these last 10 years, he maintained his usual serene smile and appreciation for life and people. His children and grandchildren saw the same. And on one occasion, his grandson, Nosson, asked his grandfather, Grandpa, how is it that I checked with Grandma and she tells me it's true? That ever since you lost the use of your legs, you've never once complained. What's the secret of your gratitude? Your serenity. And his answer was, I look at life in the following way. If someone gave you a gift of $1 million, and 70 years later, 70 years later, asks for $100 back, $1,000 back, would a person feel ungrateful, angry, resentful, bitter? Or, wait a minute, you gave me $1 million for 70 years, and all the opportunities that came because of that, all the investments I was able to make, all the money that came off the interest from those investments, I was able to retire early, help my children through their education. Of course I'm happy to give you $1,000 back. Said Rabbi Schwab, that's the way I look at my legs. God gave me my legs for 70 years, and compared to my true assets, alive, healthy, right. From those investments, I was able to retire early, help my children through their education. Of course, I'm happy to give you $1,000 back. Said Rabbi Schwab, that's the way I look at my legs. God gave me my legs for 70 years, and compared to my true assets, alive, practicing appreciation, gratitude, after he lost his legs, or he was counting his legs amongst all the other assets that he had, so that if or when there would be a tragedy of a loss of a limb, loss of a major function, but the person is still alive, essentially, because he's been keeping inventory for all these years, decades, it was in a context, a perspective. Another story, true story I want to share with you is Mrs. Buna Shulman. She passed away about 5 years ago in Muncie at the age of 56. From cancer. She suffered for 2 years. She was the principal of Yeshiva Spring Valley of Girls in Muncie for many years, and she knew all 600 students by their first name, to the extent that if she would meet a mother, father, grandparent on a Shabbos, she would have a kind word or a nice thing to say about their child or grandchild. That's how involved she was intimately with all the students. Loved by all. And her sons, when they gave the eulogies for the mother, amongst the many praises, they said, Mummy, We always knew her as Mummy. We never knew her as principal of Shiva Spring Valley. Because when she came home, her role was Mum. But one of the most outstanding memories they have of her is in the 2 years that she was suffering, she didn't lose her smile and didn't lose her gratitude for life. To the extent that 3 weeks prior to her demise, to her passing on, she was walking down the aisle to marry her 8th of 9 children. And after the ceremony, were crying and she's smiling away. And her own daughter, the bride, who has tears staining her makeup on her face, says, "Mummy, why are you smiling?" And the mother turns to the daughter and says, "Why are you crying?" She says, "Mummy, how can I not cry?" I says, "Well, how can I not smile? Don't you see the kindness that God has given me, that in the 56 years of my life, He allowed me to raise all my children to adulthood? Isn't that a great kindness? And that in that period, I was zoicha, I was worthy, I was meritorious of marrying 8 of my 9 children." Her focus was not on the years still ahead that she probably would not enjoy. Her focus was on all the kindnesses that had been done to her till now. Happiness is appreciation. Happiness is gratitude, keeping inventory. And if I'm not keeping inventory, even when God blesses me with more inventory, be it health or finances, family, personal growth, if I'm not willing to count and be grateful and be appreciative for what's been already in my life, guess what will happen when I get more inventory? I probably won't count that either. So the secret to gratitude, love and happiness is all in the word appreciation, all hidden in the word gratitude. If you had to select any one of the blessings, of the hundreds of blessings that exist, which one would you say is the blessing par excellence that demonstrates our gratitude? If you had to choose one over and above any other, which one would you identify? Sheyatsa, it's a good choice. Coming out of the bathroom, being grateful for my physical health. There's one which I'm thinking of, which is a pretty long one. It goes into many paragraphs. When we bench. Birkat HaMazon. Grace after meals. Why? There's something strange about Birkat HaMazon. Something very strange about grace after meals. And what is that? Every other blessing that we recite is very specific. It's specific to the item that we've been blessed with. Come out the bathroom, grateful for the parts inside that are functioning correctly, opening and closing as they should be. A blessing on the fruit, from a tree, from the ground. Blessing on the sun, runs 3 paragraphs in the prayer book. That's a long blessing. Blessing for our eyes, Pukeach Ivrim. Blessing for water, Netilat Yadayim. Blessing for our spinal cord, Zoykev Kifufim. Blessing for our clothes, Malbish Arumim. Each one is quite specific. Yet when it comes to Birkat HaMazon, what do we notice? We're thanking God for the land of Israel. We're thanking God for Bris, the covenant, circumcision. We thank God for the Torah He's given us. What's going on over here? And finally, at the end, Baruch Atah Hashem ala aretz ve'ala mazon. Thank you God for the land and then the food. Well, isn't the focus supposed to be on the food? And what's the answer? Rabbi Avigdor Miller of Blessed Memory gives the following explanation. God says in the Torah, chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, Parashat Ekev, Ve'achalta, you shall eat, Ve'savata, be satisfied, Uve'rachta, and bless et Hashem Elokecha, the power, your God, Al ha'aretz ha'tova asher natanach, for the beautiful land He's given you. Comes from Rabbi Victor Miller and explains the following. The best moment to demonstrate my gratitude is satiation. After a meal, a person feels grateful to the person who prepared the meal, and I'm more conducive to admit all the other benefits I've received from you. Says Rabbi Victor Miller, grace after meals is not about just being grateful to God. It's a pretext. It's an excuse to list the other things I'm grateful for. That's the power of eating. That's the power of food, which is the way to the stomach of most men. A gift to one's wife is the way through to one's spouse. But the essential point here is that verbal appreciation does not need to be specific to one item. Once I'm satiated and I recognize that you're good to me, I can then throw out all the rest that I'm good for. How many of us have noticed, in a moment of simcha, at a time of a mazel tov, one feels overwhelmed by recognizing how much the community really is there for us? A person has a child, and they feel, very typically, not just grateful to God for that child, but because so many people are calling in with a mazel tov and bringing gifts, food, clothing for this newborn, calls from distant relatives, friends across the globe, emails all over, one starts to recognize, I don't just feel grateful to the Creator for blessing me with a child, I feel grateful to all those involved in sharing in my simcha. That the purpose of gratitude becomes not only to focus on the specific item you've blessed me with, but to start recognizing all the rest of the package that you have been connected directly and indirectly to. Be it my spouse, be it my own child, be it my parents, be it myself, be it my Creator. The essence of a Jew, therefore, is that his happiness and his love for life, which we can boast proudly, not out of arrogance. We've been trodden on, persecuted, maimed. The Crusades, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, the Inquisition, the Cossacks, the Holocaust, terrorism. We've seen it all and we've survived it all, and we've done so with an amazing smile of gratitude for life and to our Creator. Post-Holocaust, who could imagine that the Jewish people would have such a strong comeback in society across the globe? But what is our essence? We're grateful that you, Hashem, our Creator, supervisor of the world and its history, the unfolding of the story of creation, you have been responsible not only globally, internationally, but locally, personally, on a personal level, for all the blessings that are in my life. And that when we recognize the eternity of the Jewish people, starting from the Exodus, and Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah at Sinai, and the promise to Moses, to the Jewish people, in Exodus 4, verse 32, where Moses swears, gives a prophecy, that the Jewish people will never experience another Sinai, and nor will anyone else. God will never talk to another nation. And on history, historical record, has any nation even boasted that God spoke to them en masse? No. It's all personal, private revelations. Our gratitude, the concept of a Yehudi, an admitter, someone who's grateful, is that we're grateful for an amazing history of prophecy that's unfolded. Promises that have been kept. Returning to the land. The Jewish people returning to Hashem. Finally, the end of the exile. And interestingly enough, of the 2,000 years of this last exile, this has actually been this last few months. Now that the last Persians were freed from captivity in Persia, there's probably not a single Jew for the first time in 2,000 years who, if he wants to, can get up, pack his bags, and move to Israel, if he wants. In 2,000 years, we have that freedom. We no longer have a physical exile. There's a spiritual exile, we can argue that easily. But a physical exile, essentially it's over. Every prophecy has gradually come about through history. The Jewish people are returning to the land. We're returning to Hashem slowly. It's not en masse, but it's very real. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, in his Siddur, in his introduction to the Haggadah, made the following statement. That when he took into consideration the survival of the Jewish people since the Exodus, he said that the miracles of Mitzrayim, the miracles of the Exodus in Egypt, pale in contrast to the constant survival of the Jewish people throughout history across the five continents. that our survival is a greater demonstration of the miracle of the eternity of our people, and that becomes another reason for me to feel grateful. So here I have a global, international, archaic reason to be grateful, that I'm born a Jew into an incredible heritage. And I'm born with the DNA of all the other, the forefathers, the four and the matriarchs, with the trials that they went through and the tests that they passed, are part of our makeup, part of our spiritual DNA. And what is the purpose of it all? To be a Yehudi, to be a grateful person. Grateful for my past, grateful for my present, and even being grateful in advance for my future. Question. If you had to identify one personality throughout history, take the scan of the entire Tanakh, of the entire Bible, and point out one personality that could be heralded the king of gratitude, who would you probably select? Who would you say is the king of gratitude? Abraham is one possibility. Abraham? King David. Why do you say King David? Who would you say is the king of gratitude? Abraham is one possibility. Abraham? King David. Why do you say King David? Take King David's 150 paragraphs of gratitude, appreciation, love, praise. What do we discover? Here is a gentleman. Did he have only reason to be grateful and no reason to complain? Think about it. Here's a man. Was he fully appreciated by his own father? When Samuel the prophet came to anoint one of Yishai's sons, Yishai the father of King David, Yishai did not even line up David with the other sons. He was left shepherding. He wasn't even considered a possible candidate. His own father, who was a tzaddik gamur, completely righteous individual, did not realize who this boy really was. At that time, was in his early 30s. King David was not appreciated by his own wife, Michal. When he was dancing in front of the Aaron, and she thought he was denigrating his dignity in front of the people, it's not the way for a king to act, dancing so wild. And he said, no, I was dancing in joy in front of Hashem. She did not realize who he really was, that it was completely, totally sincere and real. Was he appreciated at least by his father-in-law, King Shaul? King Shaul tried to assassinate him several times. Well, how about Nachas from his children? Avshalom. Avshalom tried to kill his own father. Adoniyahu tried to usurp his royalty. King David, did he have reason to complain in his lifetime? Pursued by his father-in-law? Betrayed by his closest confidants? Is betrayal easy or very difficult to overcome? King David had many reasons to complain and say, God, enough, please! And yet, if you scan the 150 Psalms, what would you say is the uniting theme? If you had to select one line and say, this is the mission statement of David HaMelech, King David, what would it be? Hodu Lashem. Thank you, God. Why? Ki Tov. Because you're good. How good is God? Ki La'olam Chasdai. Because his kindnesses are unlimited. How do you know? The answer is, he tried to count them and couldn't stop counting the kindnesses in his life. Did that mean he denied the pain of betrayal? Not being appreciated by his own family? His own children? Spouse? Father-in-law? Father? Or does it mean that if you take the full context of life, the plus, the minus, the positive and the negative experiences, that David HaMelech came to the conclusion that if I were to describe the reality of life, it would be contained in the words, I'm grateful because your kindnesses are unlimited. That was his signature. We find it in several places, many places. One place I want to share with you is in the words, Zehayim Asa Hashem, which we're going to sing So tomorrow night is Rosh Chodesh? Okay, so on Thursday morning we'll be singing these words as we do every month. Ze hayom asa Hashem. This is the day God made. Oh, wait a minute. If today, this day, is made by you, God, then it must be a pretty good day. You made it. If it's made by you, Nagila, let us reveal the Nismachaba and be joyful in it. What King David was really saying is the following. I decided 30 years ago to be happy today. Wait, King David, how could you know that you're going to be happy in 30 years' time? How do you know what's going to happen? How do you know what water will go under the bridge? How many wrinkles and grey hairs will be caused by family, feuds, children, parents, parents-in-law? Tough life, David! How do you know that in 30 years you're going to be happy? He said, I decided today I'm going to be happy 30 years from today because I recognized that God made today. And tomorrow I'm going to say the same thing. He made today. In which case, if God made this day, there has to be good in it. How good? Le'olam! Unlimited. The Arizal gives us a phenomenal insight. How long is unlimited? Says the Arizal. Imagine taking all the pain in the entire world, history, and contain it in one moment. All the pain, divorce, physical pain, death, torture, losing a child, God forbid, bereavement. Take all the worst pain possible and put it into one single moment. That pain represents all the pain of all time. And put that on one side of the scale. And now take only one moment, 1 second, in any moment in history and count all the kindnesses that are taking place in that one moment and put that on the scale. Not all of history, just 1 second in history. Says the Arizal, guess which will outweigh which. All the pain and suffering, tragedy, death, bereavement, on one side of the scale that ever existed in all time, versus 1 second of the kindnesses that exist in one moment, in any time. Says the Arizal, le'olam chasdei, unlimited kindness means the side of scale of God's kindness in that one moment will outweigh, no matter how big, how great, how severe, the tragedy on the other side of the scale. Was David HaMelech a pessimist, an optimist, or was he really neither? He was someone who experienced pain when it was real, and he experienced the good when it was good, but he was a realist. Because he claimed that the reality, when I put both parts of the equation together, the reality is, God is so good that your kindnesses are unlimited. And that was his uniting theme. So when you read any chapter of Tehillim, and the headline starts off, King David is running away from Avshalom. His own son is trying to kill his father. He's being pursued by his father-in-law. And he hides in a cave. You'd expect the rest of the paragraph to give you some details about what happened next. Zero details. A paragraph describes how he's surrounded by the Plishtim, the Philistines. And what does he say? Gam ki eilech begeis l'mavet. I don't care if you send me to hell, God. Lo irara, I won't be in fear. Ki ata imadi. If I'm going to die and go to hell and I'm not fearful of you, and because you're there, you'll be with me there, why should I be fearful because I'm surrounded by my enemies? King David focused consistently on gratitude, appreciation. It didn't mean that when it was painful he didn't feel it. Tuga nafshi, my soul drips from tsar, from pain. When he felt pain, it was real. But what did he keep coming back to as the total perspective? That in the reality of life, the kindnesses you do to me on a daily basis are much greater. King David was the king of gratitude. Is it any wonder that the Christian world has adopted his 150 psalms? Sing them every Sunday morning. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, living in England, the top of the pops, the top of the charts, there was one song that hit the top of the charts for several weeks. And it was called From Mum, No Charge. I remember the lyrics, I'm not going to sing the song for you. But it went something like this. The scenario is Mum comes down to breakfast one morning, and on the breakfast table, there's a note. She looks at it closely, it's a bill. Her son has written out a bill for Mum to pay, and what is it for? For emptying out the garbage, 50 cents, it's actually pence in England, for babysitting my younger sister, 75p, and he totals it all up, all these little chores he's done in the house, £2.50, whatever it is. Now, how would you respond as Mum? What a chutzpah! What kind of kid have I raised? No, this is how the lyrics went. Next morning, boy comes down to breakfast. £2.50. £2.50 sterling there on top of the bill. With the words paid in full. Next to it, a bill. For 9 months, punching away a very difficult pregnancy. No charge. 14 hours hard labor. No charge. 3 months, sleepless nights. Didn't know which time of day or night it was. No charge. 9,000 diapers before you were potty trained. No charge. 18,000 hot meals before you could boil an egg. No charge. And the list went on. Education, food, shopping, clothes, carpools, etc., etc. This was a tearjerker. The whole nation had this song at the top of the pops, the top of the charts, for several weeks. People were crying their hearts out. Mom, I love you. I'm so sorry. I love you so much. And what's it really about? The reality that if I had to count all the kindnesses that you've done for me, dear Mum, dear Dad, it would be so much, I'd be overwhelmed. It's easier for me to deny that I owe you than to have to say I admit. Because if I have to start admitting, le'olam chazdai, the kindnesses I'd have to admit to are unending, just so many. This is not about a guilt trip. This is about admitting reality. That God, no matter what I'm angry about in my life, that difficult relationship, that difficult spouse, that difficult marriage, I'm still single, I'm not up to where I should be in my health, my finances is a mess. No matter what are my gripes, grievances and complaints, comes along David and Melech to remind me there's still a reality, a bigger picture. And the biggest, the most powerful strategy for helping me recognize that happiness and love, appreciation, is all about gratitude, is in the words of the Torah. One blessing. Eat, be satisfied, and bless. The blessing's not for God. The blessing is for me. It's training me in gratitude. It's training me in appreciation. It's training me in happiness. The rabbis came along and invented hundreds of blessings. And they didn't invent it on their own. They saw we were losing our grip on the intent of this one mitzvah. To bless God for bread and make it an excuse for thanking Him for everything else He's given me. And so they said, since we're entering the last of the four major exiles, the Roman exile of Edom, and we're going to be there until Mashiach comes, the rabbis saw, with their Ruach Kodesh, with their foresight of divine inspiration, that unless they legislated over 100 blessings to be recited every day, I would lose the intent of this one blessing that maybe once a week or twice a week I eat bread and I'll say thank you. So came along the rabbis and they told me, when I wake up in the morning and I open my eyes, thank you God for my eyes, Pokeach Ivrim. Strictly speaking, in the code of Jewish law, each time I experience something in that moment of pleasure, that's when I say the blessing. I sit up from my bed, that's when I say the words, thank you God, Zoykev Kufufim, thank you for my spine. How many of us have had back injuries or just stress that we have back problems? And you know that feeling, you go, Yes, dear, what did you say? Oh, sure, yeah, okay, fine, I'll just get it and climb the stairs for you. Zokef kefufim, the moment I sit up in bed is the moment I express my gratitude. Thank you, God, for my spine. God doesn't need my accolades. He is fine, perfect without them. I need my own appreciation for my back, for my eyes. I put my feet on the floor. Reka aretz alamayim. Thank God there's ground for me to step on. Thank you, God, for my clothes. Malbish arumim. I'm getting dressed. Thank you for water. Al netilat yadayim. Every small item we're thanking God for, coming out of the bathroom several times a day. It's not about being from. It's not about being religious. That's just a side point. It's being appreciative of life. God is training me in being happy, grateful, in love with life, in love with those who have benefited me for the clothes you brought me. It even goes beyond that. Because when we make a blessing, shahakol niyeh bedvaro, on a glass of water, a drink of coffee, a drink of orange juice, what's involved? Am I just being grateful to God and practicing now that I understand it better in happiness and love? Or is it really beyond that? Because think for a moment, if I would have a glass of tea in front of me, where do the tea leaves come from? How many people are involved in turning the plant that is provides the tea leaves into tea? How many people are involved in the transportation? How many people involved in building the roads to enable the transportation? How many people involved in the cargo, the paint, the rubber, the plastic that's involved in the metal, involved in building the trucks that carry the product to the store, building the store, the people manning the store? You take all the people that are involved in one cup of tea, and we haven't talked about the material the cup is made from, the milk, the farm, the printing on the labels. We're talking about hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people. Is that an exaggeration? In one cup of tea. And God says, say one formula, Baruch Ata Hashem. Increased is my realization of your presence in my world when I recognize you as Melech HaOlam. You're in control of the whole world. And you provided all the raw materials. You provided a world population that they benefit me, little old me, this one cup of tea. And I end off the words, Shakol Nehyeh Bidvaro. That you decide everything with your mouth. You dictate, that's how it is. You wanted these people to serve me. And I'm grateful to you, God. All I do is say thank you with one thank you. I may pay $1.80 or whatever it is for a cup of tea, cup of coffee, but what am I really getting? A lesson in appreciation for hundreds of thousands of people. I'm not alone in this world, and I can't do it alone. That's what admission is. I admit that I'm nothing. The clothes I wear involve millions of people. The food I eat on a daily basis, I owe gratitude to millions and millions of people every day. And I'm training in appreciation with the simple blessings that we make on a daily basis. The purpose of the blessings is not to be just a religious Jew. It's to be an appreciative Jew, a grateful Jew, an admitting Jew, a moideh ani. I'll end off on the following. The ultimate demonstration of gratitude, interestingly enough, is not when it's good. When it's good, of course, that's a reason for me to be grateful. The real test of my gratitude is when it's not good. Am I still grateful? Do I still count the blessings in my life? Do I still count the health, the wealth, the people, the family? Or am I so broken about this marriage, being single? And I'm not making light of any of them, of that divorce. I'm so broken about this disease, I'm so broken about this financial setback, that I take my focus away from admitting all the rest of the good. Is it possible that by admitting the rest of the good, that will help me recover sooner? that that will help me be stronger in standing up to what it is I'm going through? King David's formula for success, if you like, was the following. It's not what will be given to me, it's not what I'll get, it's not what I'll benefit that will make me happy, appreciative and grateful. That's for sure. But even when, not if, when things don't go right, it doesn't go great with the marriage, with the kids, with the dating, with my health, with my finances, and I'm still grateful, doesn't mean I don't deny the pain in the moment and I cry and beg, please Hashem, help me, give me clarity, give me health, give me wealth, give me a happier relationship, help me to see where I can build a more beautiful, loving, sensitive understanding in this relationship. No, I can still ask for all that. But at the same time, that if I think I have a right to say what I don't like about my life, by that logic, I have to say what I like about my life. If I have a right to complain, by that same logic, I owe an admission of what you've done right for me. And if I complain enough about you, dear boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband, child, if I complain enough times, is it possible I could erode the love and appreciation to the extent that you don't want to be in a relationship with me anymore? Because I'm not focusing on what I'm grateful to you for, what I love you for, what I appreciate you for. And if I'm not willing to keep inventory and verbalize what I like about you and tell you why I'm grateful and appreciative that you're in my life, is it possible that my complaints could erode and break the whole relationship and leave it so that the other person doesn't even want to come back? My child, brother, sister, parent, spouse, friend. The purpose of a Jew is to be grateful for his past, and we come with a fantastic past of wealth in our heritage, and to be grateful for my present and to expect good in my future. And I'll end off, and I mean it, on the following. There was once a king, and he wanted a relationship with his subjects. So he decided the way he would design this opportunity, he would build an annex to his palace. And there would be a room there that he invites any subject of his kingdom to come to him at any time he wants and have a personal audience with the king. And he puts up placards and posters all around the kingdom, inviting the members of his kingdom to meet him one-on-one. And people look at this poster. Hey, a personal audience with the king? There's nothing he can't do. He's got all the money, all the protection, all the power. He's got all the influence. I mean, whatever problem I have, I can go to him. And people start flocking in the thousands. The first person walks into the king's palace and is ushered into the room, opens the door, and the king gives him a big shalom aleichem. Shalom aleichem. Pleased to meet you. My dear subject, what's your name? Your majesty, I'm so humbled that you're giving time for me. My name is Yankala. Yankala, what can I do for you? Tell me about yourself. Well, your majesty, when I saw this poster about this personal audience with you, I was overwhelmed by your graciousness, and I thought, you know, my wife, unfortunately, she's had a really difficult disease that's taken me away from my job. And more recently, my daughter just got engaged, and I got laid off my job because I've been giving so much attention to my wife that I've gone bankrupt, Your Majesty. And I need some loan of some sort to hold me through so I don't go into foreclosure, help to marry off my daughter while my wife recovers. And I thought when I saw this poster, this was my salvation, Your Majesty. Oh, Yankel, I didn't realize the time. Please forgive me. There's a lot of people waiting online. I really hope things work out for you. Good luck. Thank you, Your Majesty. I'm sorry to have taken your time. I'm so sorry. And he walks out. Devastated. Poured out his heart. Got nothing. Second person walks in, but just before he does, the king calls over one of his servants. Hey, Daniel, come over here. I want you to head to the hometown of that Jew. And on your way, offer him a lift into your carriage, get into conversation, And tell him you're going to the same town, you're starting up a new business, and you're looking for a partner. You want to be a silent partner, you're looking for a manager of your business. Take him on and help him out. Got it? Good. Second person walks in. Shalom Aleichem, what's your name? My name's Yitzhak, your majesty. Yitzhak, tell me about yourself. What can I do for you, your majesty? I have this marriage. It's driving me nuts. My wife, she has no appreciation for me. I can't take it anymore. She insults me, puts me down, humiliates me in front of my children. I don't know what to do. I'm beside myself. I saw this post. I said, you know, you have all the contacts, maybe amongst all your royal therapists, if you have any, maybe you can... You haven't got any problems. Maybe you could somehow help me out with this impossible spouse of mine. Mm-hmm. You know what, Yitzhak, I didn't realize the time. Please forgive me. There's so many people waiting. I really commiserate with your difficult situation. I really hope you have muzzle and bracha. Good luck. Thank you, Majesty. Thank you so much. And he walks out. Meanwhile, calls over. Hey! Gavriel, come over here. Pulls over one of his servants, says, listen. This guy has a problem. I want you to take you and your family and move to his hometown for a few months and invite him and his wife to your Shabbos table and let them see how you treat your wife. He's the problem. He's not appreciating his wife. That's why she doesn't appreciate him. And when he sees you as a role model, it'll help turn him around. He'll get close to you. He'll get close to you. Your wife will talk with his wife. You got it? Got it. Good. Third person walks in. Young lady, how do you do? What's your name? My name's Sarla, Your Majesty. Sarla, what can I do for you?
I can't take it anymore.
What's the matter, Sarla?
I've been on 400 dates in the last 5 months. I just can't take it anymore. So I thought when I saw this notice, maybe you, amongst all your contacts, might know someone who would be appropriate for me, Your Majesty.
You know what, Saula, I'm very glad you mentioned this, but I didn't realize how late it is. There's a lot of people waiting. You know, I really hope something works out for you.
Thank you, Your Majesty. Thank you so much.
He walks out, devastated. And he calls over another one of his servants. Hey, I want you to set up in her hometown and search for someone. But you know what? I have a feeling that your own son might be good for her. Do you want to check her out?
Yeah.
And he does this to the next person who comes in with a physical ailment, calls her, hey, Raphael, go to their hometown. This lady, she's ill. She can't afford any medication. You're my personal doctor. Open up your practice in her hometown, and on Fridays, give free service to anyone who needs it. And she's poor. She'll come to you, and you'll take care of her. Got it? Good. After a while, lots of rumors circulate around the kingdom. Is this king for real? I can't believe, you know my experience, I go to him, I pour out my heart. You know what it took just for me to say it all? And then he just cuts me off abruptly. And I walk out there like, he's not even listening. What's going on over here? And people start saying, you know what, the king has no power. He's just a phony. He's a fake. He just wants you to open up your heart and does nothing. Others start arguing, no, you know what's interesting? Ever since I opened up to the king, I start noticing things happening to me. I wouldn't be surprised if he's behind the scenes. Now there's one hacham, one really smart guy, wise man, says, you know what, something's wrong over here. How could the king allow people to have such an abrupt experience and let people circulate these rumors? He's an intelligent man, he must have something going on over here. There must be a plan behind this. And he goes to find out for himself. He pulls out his heart, and just as he's ushered out, he quickly hides behind a couch and listens to the king calling all his agents, his malachim, his servants, and sending them to do these errands. And the chacham, the wise man, chaps. He goes back and tells everyone, listen, the king is for real. But he doesn't want to do things openly, because then he's forcing you to be grateful. He'd much rather that you have a choice, either to admit that he's the one behind it all, or to think that, you know, it's just coincidence, or he's not helping at all. And this way, when you choose to be grateful, it's really real. And if not, that's the choice. He just wants it to be not coerced and forced out of you. Some people believed him, some people didn't. After a while, the king found that less and less people visited him, till one day he sits in this room all alone. And he says to himself, hey, I only built this palace for my people. I don't need it for me. So he calls an old enemy over to destroy the palace. And he says, not just leave this one wall on the west side of my palace alone. I want you to leave that wall alone. Because if any of my subjects in the future want to remember what it was like to have intimacy with me and speak to the king and look in their lives to notice how I'm really there with my kindnesses, they would go to this wall and have those memories. And each time they pour their heart out, each time they do a kindness between themselves, I'll count that as a brick. And when there are enough bricks, I'll rebuild my palace. God is the king. His angels are the melachim, the agents, the servants. We are his subjects. And when we ask Hashem, please help me, it's up to me to notice the kindnesses. King David's secret in life was he kept inventory of the kindnesses, and that helped him through the hardships till he became the king of the Jewish people. The composer par excellence, sweet singer of the Jewish people, the greatest composer in history, Jewish and non-Jewish history. King David began the Davidic dynasty, which will lead with, in the end, with Messiah himself, Mashiach. And all this came from one word, being a Jew, Yehudi. Yehudi is being grateful. And that's honesty, that's reality. Thank you for your patience.